more easier, quick access to food and to drink, to alcohol, to drugs, to instant communication. We have gadgets to make life easier all around the home. We have faster, easier access to everything we want. We have more access to things like recreation and fun and sports and music and hobbies. But I don't think we're a very satisfied society. I think as I interact with people outside the church, there's a sense of hunger in people's hearts. There's a sense of longing. There's a sense of emptiness, a sense of, is this all there is? Though I have all of this, is this all? I'm not satisfied. There's a longing that goes deeper than all those things we talked about can touch. Thousands of years ago, one of the richest people that ever lived experienced what I'm talking about. His name is King Solomon. He talks about this through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter 2, I made a decision in my heart. This is a decisive moment for King Solomon to test my heart with every pleasure, to enjoy myself to the max. He said, I pursued laughter and pleasure. I sought to cheer my body with wine. He drank a lot. He made great works. He did everything with all of his riches. He built houses. He planted vineyards. He was active in making gardens and parks with fruit trees and pools in them. To make life easier for him, he bought servants and slaves to serve him. He accumulated great possessions of herds and flocks. Now, you may not want a lot of herds and flocks in your life. However, that was a sign of success. That was a sign of wealth in his day. He gathered silver, gold, and treasures from other kings. He got singers to come in and perform to him. Not just on TV. They actually came to his palace and sang to him at night to cheer him, to give him pleasure. And he brought in the most beautiful concubines he could find. And this is what he said about all that. I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. It was meaningless. It was nothingness. It brought no satisfaction to my heart. It was like striving after the wind, he says. Can't catch the wind. You can feel it, but you can't catch it. And he said that's what it was like. Much more recently, in my early teenage years, the Rolling Stones sang about the same problem. I try. You know the rest of the words, right? Unless you're too young to only remember Mick Jagger in a belly shirt singing at the Super Bowl. I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. But Jesus comes along and says, you can be satisfied. He says, you really can. He said in his life things like this, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, everyone who drinks regular water, speaking to a woman at the well, will be thirsty again. And that's true for every pleasure. You go after every pleasure, you experience some pleasure for a little bit, but then you're thirsty for it again. You're hungry for it again. But Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become within him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then he says in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So Jesus is promising something, deep, heartfelt, ongoing, eternal, soul-gratifying satisfaction for a certain group of individuals, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think it's safe to say that hardly anyone believes him. that the way to satisfaction is by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The question for us this morning is, do we believe him? Do I believe Jesus when he says, you want satisfaction? Hunger, thirst for righteousness. If you want a main idea, kind of a one sentence that's going to summarize what I'm going to talk about for the next 20 or 30 minutes, it's this. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied by God, who's the ultimate source of all righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied by God, who's the ultimate source of all righteousness. So let's look at 3 points this morning that help us kind of unpack this passage and that statement that I just made. The first is this: only God is righteous. So we have a problem, really, because Jesus says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, but the Bible clearly tells us that only God is righteous. What does that word even mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about impeccable holiness, perfect rightness, perfect nature, an unflawed being. If we were righteous, all of our actions would conform to God's holy nature. Righteousness is the true meaning of integrity, the state of being whole or undivided. It's not being one person when we're with this group and another person when we're with this group. God is perfectly righteous. He always is righteous. He is unflawed. Psalm 71 says it rightly, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens." So God's righteousness reaches to the heavens. God is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. Not so much for us. Oh, our righteousness might reach somewhere. It doesn't reach the heavens. And we might think, well, that's okay. You might think it's okay because my righteousness reaches higher than some other people I know. We might judge our level of righteousness based on who's below me. And it's easy to find examples, right? Or you might think it's okay because you have this view of Christ, thinking that he kind of chills out God's desire for righteousness. He kind of comes onto the scene and he takes this God who's holy and who requires righteousness. He kind of chills out God's requirements because he's really loving and he's very kind and he's always reaching out to the hurting. It's not so much true either. If you check out the rest of this, these Beatitudes are in the midst of this sermon that Jesus is preaching called the Sermon on the Mount. All you have to do later on when you go home is keep reading the rest of chapter 5, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says things like, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I've come to do everything in the law." He says this, "I tell you, unless your righteousness, yours, exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The people who heard that would have been flabbergasted by that statement, because in their world, the people who were the most righteous people they could think of were the scribes and the Pharisees, who worked very hard to obey God's law. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness is not just higher than your neighbor who's really unrighteous, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives some examples. He says, I know that the law says, and I know you've heard it said, that if you commit adultery, you've sinned. But I tell you this, if you look lustfully at a woman in your heart, you've committed the same sin. He says, I know, you know, that murder is wrong. But you know what, says Jesus? If you're angry towards your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. He says, I know you think you're being righteous to love those who love you. But he says, I tell you, if you want to be righteous, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he says, in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus doesn't chill out God's requirement for righteousness. He says, you must be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Paul picks up on this in Romans and he says this, as it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Did you come for good news this morning? Because I haven't preached it yet. What we're hearing now is that God's righteous and we're really not. So what's our hope? What's this about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Let me give you one verse, and there's lots I could turn to, but let's put 2 Corinthians 5:21 up on the screen, and let's look at it for just a moment. Do we have that? Yeah, there it is. For our sake, for your sake, for my sake, something happened. That's God. So just let's say it that way. For our sake, God made him, that him there is Jesus. So for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. He took the sinless, flawless Son of God and he made him to be sin, although he knew no sin. He had never once sinned. He had never once turned away from God. And God made him to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the best trade ever. Christ's perfect righteousness given to us as we give our sin to him. So, when Jesus lived his life, and he came along and he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he said, I and the Father are one. I only do what I see my Father doing. When he was 12 years old, when he was in the temple, he said, didn't you know I must be in my Father's house and I must be about my Father's business? That's what I do. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And fulfill it he did with perfect righteousness. His righteousness reaches to the heavens because he is the holy Son of God. And then he went to the cross, where our sins were placed upon him. Though he knew no sin, our sins were placed upon him. And he traded his righteousness for our sins. So, for anyone here who has turned to Jesus, your sins have been placed upon Christ and his righteousness has been placed upon you. This is what theologians call imputed righteousness. It's legal righteousness, and it's the best news in human history, because here's the reality. You haven't done anything to earn it, and you haven't even changed any yet when that happens. All you did was come aware of your need by the grace of God and place your faith in Christ. And he put his full righteous robe upon you and made you, imputed his righteousness to you as a free gift. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How could I be ashamed of the gospel? How could anyone be ashamed of the gospel? For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You gain God's righteousness by faith, and so you live. And so, here's where this hits home. If God has so worked in your life already that you became aware of His holiness and His righteousness at some point in your life, and you saw how dirty you were, you became poor in spirit, and you begin to mourn over your sin, and you humbled yourself and in meekness came to Christ, Beatitudes 1, 2, and 3, and realized that you had no righteousness of your own and hungered and thirsted for the free gift of righteousness that only Christ could provide, then by God's grace and only by His grace, you have hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and you are supremely blessed because you have been satisfied by Christ and will be forever satisfied by Christ Himself, and you've received His righteousness, and forever you'll be in right relationship with Him. And the only right response to that is to praise God, to praise Him no matter what's going on in your life, to praise God for His free gift of righteousness. You agree? Can we praise God for the free gift of His righteousness? I'm glad you're sitting there, Nate. Like a little response, you know? Keep talking to me, Nate. You and I, we're going to have a little conversation right here. If you haven't received God's free gift of righteousness yet, maybe today God's awakening a hunger. Maybe it's something. Maybe you knew you weren't satisfied, but you didn't know what you were missing. Maybe you're starting to see God's righteousness and your lack of righteousness. Make sure you listen to the answer. The answer is not start doing a bunch of righteous stuff so God's going to be pleased with you. The answer is come to Jesus for His free gift. This is talked about in Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money or price. You don't have anything to buy it with. Come and receive God's free gift of righteousness, His free pardon for you today. Let's look at the second point. First point was only God is righteous, but He gives to us His righteousness as a gift. Secondly, the righteous God calls us to hunger and thirst for righteous living. There's a second way the Bible talks about righteousness, and it's what you could call moral righteousness or righteousness lived out. Not just the free gift of receiving Christ's righteousness, but the change in our behavior and thoughts and actions that comes about by the work of Christ in us to make us more like Jesus. Our righteous character and our righteous conduct, which begins to be formed in our lives, which pleases God. And please remember, as I start talking about this, that Jesus detests the outward, heartless righteousness of the Pharisees. Where their righteousness was measured by external conformity to rules. But what He loves is those who hunger and thirst for an inner righteousness, who hunger and thirst for Christ-likeness of heart and mind and motive that then starts to flow out from the heart into the way we speak and into the way we act and into the way we think and into the way we love God and obey God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is it would be a complete slap in the face to God to turn to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and receive His free gift of unmerited righteousness, say a quick thank you, God, for helping me out there, thanks for eternal life, and then to live a life where we don't care about His will and His desires and His law and His ways and His righteousness. Christ instead calls us to receive the free gift of righteousness and then worship God with our lives by hungering and thirsting to become more like Christ. You know what it's like to be hungry, right? Maybe you're hungry right this moment. But when you're hungry, you start looking for food, right? I'll get up off the couch. I'll search through the cupboards. I'll search through the fridge. If I'm hungry, I'm going after something, right? What about being thirsty? You're out on a hot summer day. You're parched. You're thirsty. You want something to drink so bad. You'll go places to get it. You'll extend energy and effort to get the thirst quenched. Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting, going after God's righteousness because He's already worked in our lives. So do you yearn? Do you yearn? Do you hunger for a closer walk with Him? Do you yearn for conformity to His image and His will? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Another way to think about righteousness is a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. How in the world do you know God's will? How do you figure that out so that you can conform your life, so you can hunger and thirst for that? Well, I'll give you three ways. The biggest and most important is the Bible. God has revealed Himself in the 66 books of the Bible so He can show us what He's like, who He is. He can speak to us about who we are and how to be in right relationship to Him, but also what pleases Him. You want to know the will of God? Dig into Scripture. That's why we're providing these take-at-home Bible studies, just as one small way for you to be able to take them home, dig into Scripture for yourself, understand more about who God is and what He's like so that we can conform our lives to His will. There's also other ways to discern His will in your life, not as perfect and not as complete as the Bible, but there are direct promptings of the Holy Spirit that need to be tested by the Bible and with other people and so on. But God doesn't put everything about every decision in His Word. We have to seek God. It's a relationship with God. We're walking with Him and leaning into the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to us and puts something on our heart. And as people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we want to be listening to the still small voice of God. And we want to be making decisions in conformity with His will. Another way we discern the will of God is through wise counsel from godly people. And so we listen. What do you think? What do other people think? And we gather others around us and we listen to their voices in our lives and we test them against Scripture and what we think the Holy Spirit is speaking to us so that we can make good decisions. So I think what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst to know and understand God's will and then conform our lives to it. Last Sunday afternoon, after church, I was at home, was doing what probably many of you were doing, watching the Steeler game, and that was boring and ridiculous. They stunk last week, didn't they? They were really bad. So I turned it off. I was done. I'm done with that. And so I was kind of thinking, you know, what am I going to do? And this is unusual. I'm not trying to put myself up as a pious example because this was very unusual for Sunday afternoon for me. I just kind of had this thought. I want to go out and spend some time with God. I just want to go out, just me. I felt like God was just prompting me to get away for a little bit and to spend some time with God. So I was like, all right, I'm gonna do that. And so I went to a place I like to go to. It's outside. I was able to take a chair and put my feet up. And I got there and I had no idea. I didn't even know what I was going to pray. I didn't have something like, I got to pray about this. I was just like, all right, God, I'm here. What do you want? How about you talk to me instead of me just do a lot of talking to you? And you know, I'm not saying this is the Bible. I'm not saying audible voice, but just had this sense. The song, I Surrender All, came into my mind, the hymn, great hymn. And so I tried to remember the words. I could remember some and couldn't remember them all. So I did what modern Christians do. I went to YouTube and played the song and watched the lyrics go across the screen. I'm remembering the lyrics and just kind of singing along. And just as I did, I knew as much as I can know, that God was just calling me to a fresh surrender of myself to Him. So I can say things like, you know, God, whatever you want. It's not really what I want, God. It's what do you want? All to Jesus I surrender became a prayer. All to you, Lord, I freely give. I will ever love and trust you in your presence, daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Now, it didn't fix everything, all right, because I'm like you. I could be surrendering to God at one moment and then an hour later not be surrendering to God. You ever had that experience? So that's normal life as a Christian. But maybe God is calling you to fresh surrender today. Maybe there's something He's putting His finger on in your life and just saying, would you just surrender that to me? Would you give that over to me? Would you say, all to Jesus, I surrender? D.A. Carson says, the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness hungers and thirsts for conformity to God's will. He wants to be righteous, listen to this, not simply because he fears God, though he does. I mean, we fear God and we want to conform to His will because we fear God, but also because righteousness has become for him the most eminently desirable thing in the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, not for they shall be bummed out by what they're giving up and surrendering to me. They shall be satisfied. When we surrender to Christ better when His will becomes the most eminently desirable thing in the world. I think that's what Jesus means later on in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other things will be added to you. Get your priorities in order. Seek first for God's kingdom to be at work in your life and the world, and seek His righteousness to be at work in your life and in the world. He'll take care of the rest. John Stott says, there's perhaps no greater secret to progress in Christian living. So you're looking to make progress in Christian living? Let's at least hear what John Stott says. There's perhaps no greater secret of progress in Christian living than a healthy, hearty, spiritual appetite. You hungering for God? You hungering for His ways? You hungering to conform to His will? And then he says this, if we're conscious of slow growth, you know, if you're kind of stuck and not growing, is the reason, and this is a question, it might not be the only reason, is the reason that we have a jaded appetite, he says, or a small appetite, or a mixed appetite. You want to make progress, you want to grow, ask God to give you a hearty appetite for His righteousness. And the result is you will be satisfied. Point three, last one. The righteous God calls us to hunger and thirst for true righteousness in our communities. So far, what we've mostly been talking about is your relationship with God, right? Individual Christians' relationship with God. Or the fact that we're unrighteous and Christ gives us His righteousness as a free gift by faith. We've been talking about imputed legal righteousness. That's a awesome gift from God. We've also been talking about your pursuit of God to become more like Christ in your life. And that's awesome. But there's another aspect to this concept of righteousness that the Bible talks about. People call it social righteousness. John Stott says this about it. It would be a mistake to suppose that the biblical word righteousness means only a right relationship with God on the one hand and a moral righteousness of character and conduct on the other. That's the two we've talked about. It would be a mistake, he says, to only think about righteousness those ways, for biblical righteousness is more than a private and personal affair. It includes social righteousness as well. So what in the world is social righteousness. Social righteousness, as we learn from the law and the prophets, is concerned with seeking man's liberation from oppression, together with the promotion of people's civil rights, justice in the law courts, integrity in business dealings, honor in the home and family affair. Thus, Christians are committed to hunger for righteousness in the whole human community as something that's pleasing to a righteous God. So he's talking about God's desire to see his righteousness, his justice, to penetrate the communities in which we live, and he's calling us to hunger and thirst for his righteousness to penetrate the communities where we live. And so, do you hunger and thirst for social righteousness? In other words, is your heart moved to action to relieve the hurt of those around you? To relieve poverty for those who are impoverished? Does your hunger and thirst for a personal encounter with God lead you to hunger and thirst that abuse towards women or children or minorities would be eradicated from the community that we live in? When you consider the plight of those with cancer or AIDS or those who are shut up in nursing homes, does that stir you to action? Would you consider mentoring a child who doesn't have a father active in his or her life? Would you pray and fast and ask God that he would help you to do something about the evils in our society, in our community with which we live? Would you ask questions of God like, God, who around me is oppressed? Whose civil rights are being marginalized or denied? Who's being treated unjustly in my community, my neighborhood, my township that I live in, my city of Pittsburgh? Would you ask God to help you advocate for integrity at your workplace, to come to the aid of people in your family who are being dishonored or who are hurting? I think you'll like this quote from Martin Luther. At least I like it. The command, he says, to you is not to... He's talking about being righteous. The command is not to crawl into a corner or go off into the desert, which would be a way of, hey, I want to be really righteous, so I got to get away from unrighteousness. I got to go away. Martin Luther did a lot of that, right? He was a monk. He spent a lot of time cloistered off in prayer and sought to get away from the evil influences. He says, the command is not to crawl into a corner or into the desert, but to run out. I love his way of saying that, if that's where you've been, and to offer your hands and your feet and your whole body. I love this. Run out into our communities and offer our hands and our feet and our whole bodies and wager everything we have. What is required is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can never be curbed or stopped or filled, one that looks for nothing and cares for nothing except the accomplishment and maintenance of what is right, despising everything that hinders this end. If you cannot make the world completely pious, completely righteous, then do what you can. And that's the call. None of us can do everything, right? None of us individually can end poverty and end discrimination, but we can do something. We can make a difference somewhere in our world. That's why it's one of the driving factors behind the insert that's in your bulletin every week now. The one that you can take home and read scriptures and ask three main questions of the scriptures. And then if you're in a community group, you can go and talk about them as well, which is doubly good. But it's that third question that says, how do these verses help you to pray for, serve, or reach out to your community this week? You know, the first question is about God's word. What is it saying? What's sticking out to you? The second question is about, how does this apply to me and my life? But man, if we stop there, we're missing something. We're already doing something awesome by doing that. But if we don't take the next step and say, how do these verses propel me into the community that I live in to pray for, serve, love, and make a difference and work for the righteousness of God, then we're missing something. Can I urge you? Don't gloss over that question. Don't skip that question. Take it seriously. Try to get really specific with it. It's been my temptation to be real general with that. Well, I want to have a better heart to reach out to those around me. And that's a good start. But that's got to start turning a little more specific. Like, I want to get involved here. This is a person that this applies to. Follow up with each other. Ask each other good questions and hard questions when you talk about that at community group. Pray for each other that God would help us to really, truly work for His righteousness to be manifested in our community. And then secondly, it's a driving force behind the fact that we're asking every single care group, community group, which now we have 9 of them, to plan one outreach per session. So we're in an 8-week session right now. We've already had 3 weeks. So in the next several weeks, your community group has an opportunity to talk about this, pray about this, strategize, think through. It doesn't have to be grand and glorious, but some way of reaching out to the community to spread the righteousness of Christ. And your community group may decide to focus all of your attention and energy on one person or one family. That would be absolutely valid. One person who's oppressed or in poverty or who's hurting or is being discriminated against, etc. And say, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to love up on this person or this family. We're going to shower them. We're going to bless them in whatever way so that they can see the kindness and the comfort of Christ that we experience. You might plan something that's a little bit bigger than that, where you're inviting a number of your friends and your family to something. That would be awesome, and that would be valid. You might join with a larger group effort where you go out and feed the homeless, or where you write letters to those in prison, those who some of our jail ministry workers are already working with. There might be ways to follow up their excellent work like that. If you believe Jesus in these verses, which I hope you do, you'll be satisfied. Can I urge you to take that outreach seriously? Not to say, well, that's probably a good week for me to miss community group that week. I kind of like when we're all together in the living room talking about how God's word affects my life, but that other stuff is more uncomfortable. Yeah, it is. It is. It's going to be uncomfortable for all of us. But can I urge you to hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness to be displayed, not only in your life, but outside in our communities as well, and therefore take the risk and plug in. And if you do, you'll be satisfied. I'll share this example. Last Thursday night, we had community group at my house, and this kind of thing has been on my mind. So I had the opportunity to invite a guy that I've been reaching out to. A guy that came to us through the excellent work of folks in our jail ministry. That was his first connection with our church. Thank you, Brian. And then he contacted the church, and so I've been able to reach out to him and get to know his needs and get to know his heart. And he expressed interest in coming to our community group, so I was able to bring him, and it was so awesome to watch our group just welcome him in and express so much kindness and love and comfort that he's not used to. He's really in a tough situation. And then to leave that night after a pretty long day and drive him back home, and on the way take money that you guys and me put into the offering plate each week and use it for social righteousness, to buy stuff that he needed to start a new job that he had just gotten, but he couldn't start till he had steel-toed boots and overalls and a hat and gloves. Didn't have them. So I got to be the instrument on behalf of this whole church to be able to stop at Walmart at 10 o'clock at night and go shopping. Take them home and deliver groceries that our community group had brought and deliver them to the home as well. And I'm driving home from McKeesport at 11 or 11:30 at night. And I'm so satisfied. I was so happy. I was like, yes, this is what we're made to do. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. You all have experienced that, right? When you stepped out in completely different ways, maybe than I'm talking about, but God met you, and it wasn't like, oh, this is such a drag. It was, this is exciting. This is life on the edge. This is risk-taking gospel ministry. You've experienced it. Let's just go experience it more. I think that's what Jesus is saying right after the Beatitudes. As soon as he finishes the eighth Beatitude, he says, you are the salt of the world. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So what is it that keeps us salty? It's being thankful for the imputed righteousness that Christ provides us. Being never losing that gratefulness for what Christ has done on the cross. It also involves pursuing God for conformity to his will, growing in Christlikeness, being his disciple, staying, growing in righteousness, so that our sinfulness is not a hindrance to the world around us. And then it involves taking small but meaningful steps of social righteousness in the world we live. And then we are salt and light in the world. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. I pray that you would speak to our hearts just where you would want to today, Lord. Lord, we've talked about your word, and now would your spirit go to work, prompting each one of us today and throughout this week as we look at these verses and gather in our groups. Would you really work on our hearts and help us to keep surrendering our lives to you? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.